Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be back with you all. I want to thank you guys for your kindness towards me and towards my family and all the meals. And I know the meals are still coming. Meg and I want to thank you for how you guys have cared for us, how you've prayed for us, and how you've checked in on us. And so we want to thank you for your kindness towards us in this time. And it's an exciting time, a big responsibility. And so please do continue to pray for us as we figure out our routine, as we just continue to raise our daughter in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's so wonderful to even see her worship with us and brings joy to my heart. But before we come to look at the Word of God, brothers and sisters, let's go before Him in prayer. We need the Lord's Spirit to illuminate these words to us, that we might be instructed, that we might grow in grace, that we might delight ourselves more in the Lord and in His commandments and what He has for us to teach us. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before You as Your servants, those in whom You've called out from the remotest parts of the earth, those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And Abraham was one who You called Your friend, not for any good thing within him, but because he was credited with Your righteousness. He believed in You, and You credited it to him as righteousness. And we know that righteousness is the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that You would stir up our affections for Christ, that You would cause us to walk in Your ways, that You would lead and guide us, illuminate Your scriptures unto us, for we cannot do this in our own flesh with our own reasoning capacities. We need Your Spirit so that we can discern Your mind, O Lord, as You have revealed Yourself unto us. And so we pray that You would sanctify us now in Your truth. Your word is truth. Open up this preacher's mouth, that he would declare the glories of Your word, the glories of Jesus Christ, that we all would grow in our love for Him and our sanctification as we seek to follow You, to love You, to live in the way that You have prescribed for us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us the old paths, that You would instruct our minds, that You would not conform our minds to this world, but transform our minds by the renewing of our minds through Your word, we pray. And so, Lord, do a mighty work of grace in our hearts, even tonight, we pray, in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's word, friends, I invite you to turn with me in them to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I know I've read this text to you recently, but this chapter continues to come into my mind. It's a very comforting chapter, one of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures. I know there's many that I could say of that, but John chapter 14 is a very special place in my heart. I was planning on preaching this a while ago to the saints at Hearthside, but have been unable to do that. I've been preaching other texts, and so now I figured it would be a good time to preach it to you first before I preach it to them. So John chapter 14 we'll be looking at this evening, and if you're looking for it in the pew Bibles, you can find John 14 on page 955, page 955. Just to remind you of the context, this is some of the last words that Christ, at least discourses that Christ spoke to His disciples. This is before His passion. This is before He's betrayed. This is even before they take the Lord's Supper. And so these are very sweet words, words that the disciples needed to hear. It seems like here in John 14 that it's really the reality is sinking in that the disciples are going to be without Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, you see them really not believing when Jesus says, "I'm going to be betrayed by the hands of man and I'm going to die." And they don't seem to understand what that means. But here it seems to be sinking in, and Jesus can even see that their hearts are beginning to become troubled over this reality. And so the Lord Jesus speaks these words of comfort to his disciples. And so let's consider them for ourselves, that we might meditate on them and really cling to these truths, because we need these same truths that they were, that the Lord Jesus preached to them. So let's consider this together. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. So hear now, friends, the beautiful, the perfect, the preserved word of God, beginning in verse 1. Christ says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whenever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, you will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. May he write it now in each of our hearts and upon our minds. What are some comforting truths that Jesus says to his disciples that you and I need to latch on to when our hearts are troubled? Whatever it might be with here, the disciples clearly are troubled that their master is going to be leaving them, the one who they've spent time with. They can't imagine a living life without Jesus with them. And what are they going to do? What are they going to, if he dies, what are the people going to say to them? What are the Pharisees going to do with them? Are they going to be killed for being conspirators? What is going to happen to them? And so Jesus here gives them some comforting truths to hold on to carry them through. Truths that should have carried them through, even as they saw their master be crucified before in Israel, as he would soon be. And so here I've compiled a list of 10 comforting truths for you and I to latch on to. And so we'll look at them one by one this evening. This might be a shorter sermon than usual, but no one ever complained for a short sermon, I don't think. But let's consider them one by one. We'll see how far we can get, or it'll be really long. So there's always a danger in that. So let's consider the first point, and this is from the first verse where Jesus says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so the first comforting truth is this: belief in God, in Christ, is the way that we can / must overcome our troubled hearts. Say that again: belief in God, in Christ, is the way that we can and must overcome our troubled hearts. So he says to them, very plainly, let not your hearts be troubled. And so what is this trouble? This trouble that Jesus speaks of here clearly is a sinful kind of trouble. We've talked previously that there is a mourning, there is a sorrowing that is wicked, that is sinful, that is excessively sinful because it's sorrowing so much without hope. And then there is a sorrowing that is hopeful, that is full of hope, that is full of gospel hope. And so we see the same thing here of trouble. This trouble that they are experiencing is causing them to distrust the Lord. It's mixed with unbelief. There's things in this life that are troubling, and it's okay to be troubled, but it is never okay, my friends, to be troubled to the point of disbelieving in God in the midst of your troubles. We see that even Jesus is troubled, even in his human nature. Those things are outside of ourselves. But we see in verse 21 of John chapter 13, right before this chapter, it says, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And so Jesus is troubled by the fact that there is one who would betray him. But what's the difference here and compared to "let not your heart be troubled," telling the disciples to not be troubled? The difference is this one is not causing the Lord Jesus to stop believing in the scriptures, and that he knew that one would betray him. So he's dealing with this trouble in a godly manner. And so he is bidding the disciples to do the same thing. Let not your hearts be troubled. And so how do we not let our hearts be troubled by various things in life, whatever it might be: trials, afflictions, betrayal, loss of things, loss of loved ones? How do we not become troubled by those in a sinful manner? Well, what does Jesus say? Believe in God and also in me. It is believing, friend, the act of believing in God in the midst of our troubles that will push us through our troubles. I love a quote that Samuel Rutherford once said this. He said, "I hope to over hope and over believe my troubles." And so that is the way the Christian is to respond to troubles. When we are vexed, when we are confused, when we are flooded with afflictions of any kind, we are to believe in God. Believe in what? Believe in His promises. Believe that even this trouble, even this affliction, as hard as it may be, is going to be used, that the Lord will spin it for His good in my life. And I will believe that to the grave. And so it is Christ and His Father that is what we are to always place our trust in, no matter how troubling our troubles may be. He can minister to you, friend, in the midst of your troubles. And so you must cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. So belief in God and Christ is the way that we must overcome our troubled hearts. And you'll notice even in this text, it's repeated over and over again, to believe. I was listening to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon who said, how do we deal with our troubles? We believe. And then we say, well, believing isn't working. What do? We believe more. And then a third time, our troubles are still flooding our soul. What do? We believe even harder than we did at first. And so believing, there's nobody who believed in the promises of God who has looked back and said, man, I wish I didn't believe in the Lord in the midst of our troubles. And so, friend, believe in God in Christ when you are overcome with the troubles, so that your heart will not be what we would call sinfully troubled. Second, God, this is the second point, God the Father through Christ His Son has a place prepared for all those who are His through faith. God the Father through Christ His Son has a place prepared for all those who are His through faith. This is in verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So we must know, friends, that it is ultimately heaven that is our true abiding place in this life, where Christ has made room for us. We who have no credentials to have such a room, such a mansion be made for us, a dwelling place, a pavilion to bask in there in glory. And yet the Lord is promising His disciples that I'm going, and it's good that I go, and I must go, that I might prepare a place for you in glory. And if the streets are paved of gold, friend, think of the rooms in heaven and how glorious it will be to be there. And so heaven is our true abiding place. This world, this unbelieving world, will not make room for us here. The Lord Jesus had no place to lay His head. But in heaven, friends, every believer in Jesus has a place to rest His head ultimately. And so that's what we must cling to. He's pointing them to above this world, to the world to come. And so we also notice here that the Lord has given a distinct eternal dwelling place for every believing and saved soul of His. And what a comfort that is, that we'll always have a place with the Lord, even when the world makes no place for us, wants to get rid of us, wants to persecute us. We know that in Christ we have a place. And so we must know, friends, that we are pilgrims, but heaven is Christ's permanent settlement and inheritance that will be ours in due time, and we must wait for it. And so He's bidding them to do so. But let's look at a third point here. I've labeled it this way. If Christ does go, and He did, then that means He will return to take you there to that place that He has promised for you. Do you see the logic in verse 3? Verses 2 and 3 are tied together. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so as certain as the coming of Christ is the first time, how certain He came to this earth, He took on flesh, so too we must be certain that He will return. If He came once, He's going to come back again to receive us to Himself. And so Christ's return is certain, that His tarrying will come to an end, to take all of his redeemed people home, all those who have believed upon Jesus for salvation. And Christ has only gone away to return and gather in all of his elect. The Lord Jesus is still at work, and he is able to do far more work at the right hand of the Father than he is right here. Oftentimes we would say we want Jesus here, right here and right now, but it is better that he is there and that he is at work in throughout all the world rather than just being confined to one place and at one time. So let's look at a fourth point here. We see as we move on through this text, verses 4 through 6, we draw this point. God the Father has made a way to get to that place that he's been speaking of in verses 2 through 3. And it is only through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is called the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is this is a very important point that we need to say, even if you've heard it 1,000 times. Christ is the only way to heaven, the only way to have eternal life. There is no name under heaven by which we must be saved except through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. He is not a way. He is not a truth. He is not a life. Notice the definite article. He is the singular way to eternal life. There is a way which seems right to man, says Proverbs, but that is the way of death. And so Christ is saying, friends, you must know and you must preach this till your dying days, that I am the way to the Father. He's not saying that I am merely the best way. He's not saying that I'm a better way. He's saying that I am the exclusive way. There is no other way to eternal life but through me. And so what would we say of this? What is he trying to say to his disciples? The exclusivity of salvation being solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's offensive to the world. The world is okay with you believing in Jesus so far as you say it is a way. But there are other ways. No, the Bible is very clear here. No one comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a truth that we must die upon. If we lose that, what are we doing here, my friends? Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the source by which all truth in this world comes from. He is the life. You want to live? To live is Christ. He is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. Let's move on to another point that we see here, verses 7 through 9, which I've called this. In Christ we see the Father, for Christ is the express image which perfectly reveals the Father. And we see this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1. Now you can turn there with me if you want, but you don't have to. Let me just read it. Hebrews chapter 1, this point is even further clarified and exposited. Verse 3, who being, and speaking of Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So Christ is the image of the Father's glory. And so this is the simple point, if I could boil down what Jesus is saying to Philip. To know me, Philip, to know Christ, is to know the Father. And if you do not know me and who I truly am, then you do not know my Father. You cannot separate the two. To have the Son is to have the Father. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 12 says this. 1 John 5, verse 12. No doubt this is in John's mind. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then in John 1, what does John say of Jesus in that great chapter, John chapter 1, that speaks of Christ so gloriously. Oh, some of my favorite words, even in Greek. No one has seen God at any time. And then it says this, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. Literally in the Greek, has exegeted the Father. You want to see the Father in all of his glory and all of his perfections and divine attributes, then look upon the Son of the Father, the eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, our Father, or the Father, cannot be the Father unless he has offspring. And so the Father, to be a father, me, I'm a father now, you have to have a child. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. And so how could the Father be the Father without the Son? And you see the correlation that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So that is absolutely crucial, my friends. In Christ, we see the Father. And so Philip is obsessed with seeing the Father. And Christ is saying, look at me and you will know all you need to know about my Father. It's amazing. And then this, and we see this point as well, the sixth point here, moving on. Believing upon Christ, who is in the Father and who was with him from all eternity, enables us to do good works through our faith union with him. This is said in verses 10 through 12. What is astonishing here is the fact that he says in this text, in verse 12, most assuredly, say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, so what Christ does, the works, similar works that he did on the earth, we will engage also in those works. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Because the Father has ascended upon high, the believer who is united to Jesus Christ will do even greater works as far as their efficacy, as far as their scope, than even Christ was able to do on the earth. You say, wow, that's crazy. But in Christ's preaching, we see that not many were converted. There were some who were converted by the Spirit of God. But what do we see at Pentecost, my friends? 3,000. Thousands of souls were saved when the Father, when Christ is at the right hand of the Father, when he poured out his Holy Spirit, and 3,000 souls were converted. And so as far as the scope, he's saying that if I go to the Father, my beloved disciples, then you will be enabled to do greater works than if I were here with you. And so I must go so that you can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's exactly what they do. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Let's look at another one. Let's keep moving here. 7. Christ will do for you what you ask in his name, all that which is in accordance to his holy will expressed in his word. Verses 13 through 14. We see here, Jesus is saying, if you ask for me to do something, something that is according to my glory, something that is promised to you in the scriptures, something that is according to the word of God, I will do it to show that I am faithful to my word. And so what do we do, friends, in our prayers? We must take the promises of God and we must pray them back unto the Father through Christ and say, Father, you have promise to do these things in your word, and so do them, Father, not for my own glory, but for your name. And so we must pray for those things which are true in Christ that we have in him. Pray for comfort, pray for daily strength, pray that we would have a greater love for Christ, greater joy, help in trial, sweet communion, and friends. Christ will be very tender to those cries, and he says, I will do that. Anything that glorifies my Father through me, I will do it. And so to pray in this way takes much faith. We would say it takes a storming of heaven, as we have said, to take heaven by storm, to believe, to hold on to the promises of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we see in James 1, it says, what are we to pray? We are to pray without doubting. We are to pray believing, truly believing in the heart that the Lord will give us these things, exactly what we need at the exact time. Eighth, if you wish to show your love for Christ, then keep his commandments in the Bible. There's a lot of people who love to speak about Christ, love to speak about deep things of systematic theology, and they say, I want to love Jesus, and they don't keep his commandments. So what is Jesus saying here? If you truly love me, my friends, you will keep my commandments. It is the true test of genuine love for Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I tell you to do? And so we manifest our love, our faith, as we love obedience to Christ. Anything that Christ says in this book, to believe it, to hold on to it, to obey it, that is the true test of whether we love Christ, is what he's saying. And then ninthly, this point that Jesus makes in verses 16 and 18, the Holy Spirit is God's forever comforter for you, forever helper, and will dwell within you forever, eternally. So what a comforting reality this is. I'm going to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon you, and that you will be comforted in the midst of all that you will do in my name. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to sanctify you. We could also say that another job very closely related to that is comforting you, giving you the comfort which you need. God is the God of all comforts, and it's chiefly through the Holy Spirit by which we can feel we have access to that comfort. And so we see that this promise was fulfilled in his resurrection, and the promises to not leave us without a comforter by the abiding presence of the Spirit within us, that the Lord was true to this promise. And this is a comforting reality to us, that wherever we go, friends, whatever we do in this life, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within our hearts, and he is able to comfort to you, no matter what you're going through. And then tenthly, this is the last one we'll look at this evening. In Christ, you have a true peace in your soul that can never be taken away from you. And I draw this from verse 27. There's other things that we could look at this text, but let's focus in on that. In Christ, you can have a true peace in your soul. And it can't be taken away from you. It it's not something Jesus is saying, hey, I wish that you have peace. No, it is a real substantial peace that we have, a peace that surpasses understanding. And it's one that also extends to our spirit. We don't just need peace for our bodies. We need peace for our soul. It is a lasting peace, whereas the peace in this world is only temporary. It's fleeting. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciling. It is a reconciling peace. It is that which we receive from our justification. We have peace with God. And it's a stilling peace within us, even through the most difficult of trials in this life. We see that as a peace that is tough enough, if I could say it this way, to get you through the fiery temptations and trials of this life. Peace that always is able to minister to your wounded soul. And so when we are in need of peace, then, my friends, we must go to Christ for his peace. And this is what the world needs. And this is why our world is so not at peace, friends, because they know not the peace of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, my friends, is called what? He's called the Prince of Peace. And so we must run to this one if we are to know true peace. And so those are 10 truths that are comforting exhortations for us to consider. So let's meditate on these, and let's pray that these would sink into our hearts, that we might apply them in our hearts where we need to. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture, which tells us that we need not to be troubled, even in the midst of very troubling realities in this life that have come from us living in a fallen world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you give us helps and remedies to fight our troubles. You point us upward. You point us to the celestial kingdom in glory where we are headed for all those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You bid us, you command us to believe upon you. That the same way in which we believe in the Father, to believe in Christ, to believe in his promises, Lord, we thank you that you have given us peace in our hearts, that you will not leave us comfortless, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths. And Lord, we pray that you would plant them on our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be those, as Christ says, that if you want to love me, then keep my commandments. In one way, Lord, the Christian life is simple. It is to believe. It is to believe, to put our faith upon you and upon your word, and to cling to it, and to know that it is more true even than what we are going through. It is more firm, it is more stable, it is able to carry us in our troubles. And this is what we need the most, Lord God. And so we pray that we would turn to this passage. Lord, we pray that you would manifest your love more and more to us, even as you promise here. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that even as much as we want to see you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that he is at the right hand of the Father, exactly where he needs to be at this time to advance his kingdom and to continue to do his redemptive work throughout the whole earth, that all of your elect might come in, that we might be raised, that we might be together a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us by ourselves, that you have sent the Comforter. And Lord, we pray that we would turn to him in the midst of our trials when we need comfort the most. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.